I'm thankful that this many people were here, even though they announced this morning that I was going to be given the lesson. I'm glad y'all came back to hear me. I titled my lesson tonight, A Healthy Church, Examining the Lives of Early Christians. And my purpose for the lesson is to understand the intended function and operation of the Lord's church by studying the lives and practices of the earliest Christians and what they were encouraged to do and warned against. By doing so, I'm hoping that we will gain a better understanding of our individual responsibilities and how we can contribute to the team effort of the congregation here. So my points are going to be finishing the sentence, a healthy church. That's the beginning of the sentence. It's a healthy church, and our reading was from Acts 2. Thank you, Bruce, for reading that. Just before the service, as I said, you can start at verse 41. You don't have to start all the way at verse 38, but he read the whole thing for me. I appreciate that. So the first point I'd like to look at tonight is a healthy church edifies one another. The word edify comes from the Latin noun, aedes, and it means house. And it is a root of the Latin word edificare, meaning to erect a house. So when we edify each other, we're literally building each other up in the same way that you would build a house. By the 3rd to 6th century, it had come to mean to instruct or improve, especially spiritually. So a healthy church edifies one another. How do we edify each other? And I got to studying this, and some of the ways we can edify each other really surprised me. And I'd like to look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So receive one weak in the faith. Tell them they are part of the family and they are part of the community because they are. But don't dispute over doubtful things because that causes division. Because if somebody's weaker in the faith and you're arguing with them, they're going to get discouraged or they're going to get angry and they're going to be thinking, well, this person who's been a Christian for a long time is arguing with me and I must be wrong, and that's not going to build them up. So sometimes just avoiding an argument and being sensitive to somebody who might be weaker in the faith, or maybe is not even weaker, maybe just somebody that disagrees with your views, can actually be an edifying thing. And also verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So don't try to come between a Christian and God in a matter of conscience. And so we can also edify each other with our unselfishness. We'll look at Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So when we put the other guy first in the church, we are going to edify one another, because when we're both doing that for each other, that's going to build each of us up, because self-serving Christians are not concerned about building the other person up. They're concerned about building themselves up, and they're not really building themselves up at all. It says, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. A third way we can edify one another, because that's what a healthy church does, is with our hope. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he's talking about the judgment day and how people are not going to be prepared for that. And he says, you're not going to be overtaken by this judgment day and destroyed by it as the other people are. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and he's talking about being alive or dead, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And that's that's really an important thing when you might be going through a hard time in life. If another brother and another brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, when it's all over, you know where we're going. And that gives you confidence and the encouragement that you need. Because even though this life might get really bad at certain points, then there's always a next life to hope for. So we can edify one another with our hope. We can also edify with our example. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. So, have you ever thought, when you were tempted maybe to stay in from a service, that you were doing somebody else a disservice by not being there? Normally we think of that as, you know, I come to church to worship God. If I don't come, that's between me and God. Well, sorry, didn't mean to thump. You know, empty pews can speak to the other members that are there. And, you know, even if you don't feel like it, even if you show up and somebody notices, maybe you didn't have time to change out of your work clothes or you just came as you were, somebody notices, they're dedicated enough that Brother so-and-so is always going to be here no matter what. I can do that too. And you might, and there might be no word spoken, and you will encourage someone in that fashion just by being there. And finally, we can edify each other with our love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And all the other ways that we can edify are included in this. When we're being unselfish, isn't that being loving? When we're being sensitive and avoiding arguments, we don't want to get into arguments really with people that we love. So all the other ways that we can edify are really included in this. I'm using the New King James tonight. It says, "Love, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." But I looked at the New International Version, and what it says here is, "But knowledge puffs up while love builds up." And that, I think that's a really great way to put it, and it really sticks in your mind that way. So a healthy church edifies one another. A healthy church, number two, a healthy church is evangelistic. To successfully complete any endeavor, we must recognize four things. Number one, what the task is. Number two, that the task is feasible. We can actually accomplish this task. Number three, why the task is important, the motive. And number four, how to accomplish this task. We can apply this to the simplest thing. If I want to scramble some eggs for breakfast, number one, what is the task? Well, I want to make some eggs. Number two, the task is feasible. I fully believe that I can make scrambled eggs, even though I can't really cook much at all. Why the task is important? Well, I'm hungry and I need breakfast. And how to accomplish this task? I need to have a step-by-step in my mind of how to get this done. And so that really applies to evangelism too. So what is our task? What is our task in evangelism? Well, we have the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this with mission statements, when you're creating a mission statement for a group, you kind of want to be specific so people know exactly what's expected. But Jesus is seemingly broad. It's so interesting because he's seemingly so broad here, but yet he's so specific at the same time. He says, it's broad because we're supposed to go everywhere and talk to everybody, but it's specific at the same time because he says, tells us exactly who we're talking to. We're going to all the earth, and we're talking to every person. We're making disciples out of every person. So while it's broad, it's specific. And it's that reflects really what Jesus did on the cross. He died for everyone, but it's specific, and it means something to each of us. So that's the first thing, what the task is. we have to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So next, we have to believe that the task is feasible. And I think to an extent we do, and we say we do, but I think there's sometimes, at least me personally, like there's times that I'm not sure we're so sure, because we say, yeah, Jesus Christ will save people, and if we preach, people will obey. But then on the other hand, we say, well, I've never really been able to talk to anybody that was really interested. And then if we try and we seemingly fail, then we kind of begin to doubt. We don't really articulate it, but there's just kind of this feeling of doubt. Well, evangelism just doesn't seem to work anymore. But we really have to believe that the task is feasible. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So Paul believed in the power of the gospel for everyone who believed in it. And he said he wasn't going to be ashamed of that. And the gospel is really a powerful thing. So number three, we have to understand the motive. If we're going to accomplish this task of evangelism, we have to understand the motive and why it is important. Did you know that a person dies in the United States of America every 12 seconds? That's 7,452 people a day. Statistically, only 30 of these people are true Christians. And this was from a poll that said, are you affiliated with the Church of Christ? So I'm not, out of that 30, I'm not even sure how many people are actually in a right state with God. But let's just say it's 30, just for a rough estimate. That means that 7,422 people die every day. Yesterday, 7,422 people in this country died lost. If we knew Jesus was coming back in 1 hour, what would we do? Right now, from whatever time it is right now, if we knew Jesus was coming back in 1 hour, I don't know. I'd probably run up 10th Street and start knocking on some doors, right? And we need to have that sense of urgency. Preaching the gospel is so important, but it's also so urgent. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could literally be an hour. And I think I'm a person that doesn't really work until I'm a procrastinator. I don't really work until it's the last minute. But we don't know when the judgment is coming. I don't know that the judgment is going to be on September 22nd, so I can wait till August, and then I'll be like, oh, I better start getting ready and start talking to some people. We don't know, so we have to start now. And then whatever time we have, even if it's not in our lifetime, whatever time we have to use that to the best way that we can. So number four, how to accomplish this task. I'm getting ahead of myself. First, we need to talk. The early Christians knew these same things. They acted on these things. As a result, the newly born church grew very, very rapidly. 3,000 people were baptized on the first day of the church's existence. 5,000 men were baptized the following day. The references for that are Acts 2:41 and Acts 4:4. And then Acts 5:14 says that multitudes were added. So they understood the urgency, and they kept perpetuating the energy. It started off great, but it didn't really just kind of wind down. It kept going. And they were so passionate and motivated that persecution only accelerated the spread of the gospel. Let's read Acts 8, verses 1 and 4. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. A Tertullian, he's an early Christian author, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It's really what the church was built on, was the fact, the reason the church spread was the fact that men and women were willing to die rather than stop preaching. And if you'd like some other references, that's Acts 5, 17 through 42, and also Acts 4, 1 through 22. Finally, we must know how to accomplish the task. Early evangelists used several strategies, such as going to religious gatherings. And Acts 14, 1 says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." And we could do that today. I don't really know how to accomplish the task, but I'd like to get together as a church and do some brainstorming. I would like to see this church put together an evangelism program to reach the lost here in Cambridge. And I don't want to be down on us in any way, but there are the LDS, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has knocked on more doors in our town than we have. And I don't think it should be that way. Because they're not preaching the true gospel. You know, who else is going to tell the people of Cambridge, Ohio, who else is going to give them the true plan of salvation, the true word, if it's not us? And also the other Church of Christ has that responsibility as well. So a healthy church not only edifies each other and is evangelistic, but a healthy church has thriving member-to-member relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Okay. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." We are a spiritual family, and our spiritual family that's in this building tonight is going to last longer than our physical families. And I think that's important for us to realize. We are unified in Christ so that we are one, Romans 12:5. Charles Spurgeon had this great quote. It's kind of funny. It says, "Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. We need one another in our Christian walk." And so what does this mean, that we're a spiritual family? Well, it means that we truly care about each other. Romans chapter 12, verses 15 through 16. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I'm not accusing, but sometimes, I know personally, it's like I'm not comfortable really showing emotion sometimes. Like if I've had a hard day, it's like, well, if you just, you can't really be down at church. You just have to be chipper and shake everybody's hand. And, you know, I just don't feel like we're real with each other sometimes. And we have to kind of open up and break those barriers down and really talk about what's going on in our lives. We'll get to that. But we need to truly care about each other and kind of lose this feeling of awkwardness and lose this feeling of what is socially acceptable. We're the Church of Christ. We transcend social boundaries. So what is not normal, maybe at a social gathering, maybe at a party or picnic or something, can be okay. Like, it should be okay to see people crying at a church service. And, or somebody who is very excited, we should share enthusiasm with each other as well. So we truly care about each other. This means we share earthly belongings, Acts 2:44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Josh, you're going to have to give up your truck, buddy. I like your truck. Okay. All right. If somebody's in need, I think we do pretty good about this in our congregation, but it's something we need to keep doing, is to give to those who are in need and just be on the lookout, because if a lot of times, you know, it's kind of awkward to ask, and it's kind of embarrassing, like, to say, I need some help with this bill, or, you know, I don't have a car to drive, or something. But if we don't bring that up, we're robbing the other brethren of their chance to do good and help us if we don't show them what our needs are. I'm sorry, I have a cold plus seasonal allergies, so I'm having a fun time tonight. This means we share our struggles. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'll tell you a funny story. About a month ago, I went with the St. Clairsville Church of Christ youth group to a youth retreat down in Flushing, Ohio. And I was with some, we had different classes at different times during the day. It's kind of like church camp. And during one of the classes, the teacher asked us to split up, boys to boys and girls to girls, and we'd go out in groups of three, and we just went to a little private area by ourselves. We went on the porch of the house where we were having the class, and we were supposed to talk among ourselves about things that we had a hard time giving up when we're trying to be a Christian, things that we were struggling with. Now, I went out with two other boys I'd never even talked to in my life. You want to talk about an icebreaker conversation? Yeah, but it got real. We weren't putting on pretenses for each other. I can't say that we totally opened up a lot and got down in a bunch of details, but when we can't be prideful. It's hard to be prideful when you're admitting to somebody else, I struggle with this sin. And I think that that's a command. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that's going to take trust. If I tell Josh, I struggle with this, I have to trust that he's not going to tell somebody at work. He's going to tell somebody who's going to tell their family who writes for the Daily Jeff. And then suddenly, it's on the front page of the Daily Jeff. No, I'm exaggerating. But you get the point. I have to put trust in my brother. Two ways that I can think of right now. One, that he's not going to gossip about me. Two, that he's not going to look down on me because of that. And it's just another example of getting real with each other and kind of transcending these social boundaries that we have. And we're to pray for one another. So moving on, we need to care for the needy among us. James 1:27. This kind of goes along with sharing all our possessions. So James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Believers should have very close relationships. We should not see each other as fellow worshipers that we share the pew with one, two, or three times a week. And I don't know. When I see somebody in Walmart from this congregation and they're in jeans and a t-shirt, it's kind of weird because I'm used to seeing them in church clothes. And it's just wait a second. It's funny because it's I'm expecting them to always be dressed up somehow subconsciously. But isn't it true that we should be more used to seeing each other just in our everyday lives and being a community and a church family? It should be we dress up for worship once a week, but we see each other six other times that week and just going about our lives and maybe getting together and just having friendships and maybe studying the Bible with each other. And it should be weird to see each other dressed up for church, but a lot of times that's the only time we see each other, at least for me personally, seeing some of you guys. I'm not talking about everyone. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they were actually daily in each other's houses and they were sharing meals. And I don't think this is a reference to the Lord's Supper here. I'm thinking this is just common meals that they were having with each other. And it just shows the fellowship and the closeness that we should have. And what is being described is a brotherhood and a sisterhood, a family of more importance than when the one we were born into. I've visited churches on several occasions where nobody even tried to be friendly. Let's not let that be us. And sometimes you just go to these congregations and they look at you like you're an alien or something. You've got little antennas on the top of their head like, who are you and what are you doing in my church, right? But let's not let that be us. And let's see if the visitor goes away and says, that was weird, everybody was rushing to shake my hand. Let's have them say that rather than say, we're not going back there because nobody even cared whether we were there or not. We can cultivate our relationships by developing deeper friendships with each other. We can set personal goals, such as, I'm going to talk to a member before I leave tonight that I have not talked to in a couple weeks. And just set little goals for ourselves like that. Or I'm going to have somebody over to my house once a month. These can be helpful in trying to get to know each other better. All right, so a healthy church continues in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayers. Acts 2:42, and we just read that. We'll read it again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they continued in the apostles' teaching. The teaching of Christ and the apostles guided the church in the first century, and it still does today, through the writings of the New Testament. It's interesting to think, I've never thought about it that way before, but the apostles' teaching and Christ's teaching was what guided the church back then, but the apostles were there with them. Well, the apostles still guide us today through the word, and so we have literally the exact same teaching that they had back then. So let's go to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I guess there is only one chapter. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we have to abide in the doctrine, and it's our responsibility to abide. And what does abide mean? It means to accept or act in accordance with or live by. So it's our responsibility to accept, act in accordance with, and live by Christ's doctrine and pass it on uncorrupted to others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the reason we're able to have the doctrine that we have today is because people passed it on to us uncorrupted the way they learned it. It's our responsibility to not only live by that, but to preserve it. Human creeds and interpretations are unnecessary and divisive just as much today as they were in the early church. And that goes back to not being edifying. If we're trying to insert our own opinions and think-sos, and especially go against what the Bible says, that's going to wreck a church, and that's going to be completely divisive. So the healthy church continues in the apostles' teaching. The healthy church continues also in fellowship. So in Acts 2:42 here, we see they continued in fellowship. This word is the Greek word koinonia, and in Romans 15:26, it is used as contribution. Romans 15:26 says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Acacia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So this Christian fellowship, we already talked about fellowship in our relationships, but this Christian fellowship also sometimes includes the contribution and distribution of earthly goods. Galatians 6:10. Says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that's why we have our food pantry. We're doing good to all, and we have an opportunity to do that. So that's a good work that we can do. And so a healthy church continues in prayer. The Jerusalem church continued in prayer in Acts 2:42. And years later, the Thessalonian congregation was told, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. So prayer from those years in between Acts and 1 Thessalonians, prayer did not cease to be of any importance. Pray without ceasing. And it still hasn't ceased to be important today. It's just as important now as it ever was. Josh Hetrick said, there has never been a great moral or spiritual event that did not have its start because of prayer. We can think of Hezekiah when he was found out he was going to die and he prayed to God and God gave him 15 more years. Prayer is very powerful. Did you know that the apostles and disciples had a prayer meeting before Pentecost and the birth of the church? When they were getting ready, well, they didn't know it, but they were about to go out and speak to all those people on Pentecost and have that great birthday of the church where they baptized 3,000 people. In Acts 1:12-14, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and James the son of and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So before they were about to embark on a great spiritual quest, they prayed. So we've seen now that a healthy church edifies one another. A healthy church is evangelistic. We have thriving member-to-member relationships. We continue in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayers. And the final point I'd like to make is that a healthy church abides in Christ's love. We love God because he loved us first and showed us what love is. We would not have known what true love is without Jesus coming and dying on the cross and showing us what that is. And sadly, the people who do not know of what Jesus has done for them, they don't know what love is either, just as if he had never come. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So we love God because he first loved us and showed us what love is. We love our brethren because they are children of God. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We love the lost because God does. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is, if you have one takeaway from what I've said tonight, this is it. A healthy church abides in Christ's love because this is the most important. All of the other functions of the church cannot be done correctly if they are not done in love. If we are not worshiping in love, if we are not giving our money in the collection in love, if we are not giving to others in love, if we are not evangelizing for love, for the love of our brethren, there are, believe it or not, there are other motives for evangelism. It might be a claim of how many people I have converted to Christ. It might be accolades for me. It might be that I want to improve my spiritual track record. But there are other reasons for evangelism. So we don't have this pure motive of love for the things that we're doing. It's of no avail. And I would like to look at a church where that was a problem. We'll go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. We're good so far. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We're still good. So this is like, it's a really good church. They are doing these things, and Jesus knows. He's commending them. He's saying, I know what you're doing. I know that it's right. But, oh, hold on. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So what more could you ask for? Well, we're going to see. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. love is just that important, that this church could be doing all these things right. They could even be resisting false teachers. They had the correct doctrine. They were teaching what was absolutely biblically correct, but they weren't loving, and that was what really mattered to Jesus. Let's also go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, above all these good things that we must do, he says you must do all these things, but above that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So in closing, a healthy church edifies one another, is evangelistic, has thriving relationships member to member, continues in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayers, and abides in Christ's love. I don't want to be misunderstood, this is not an indictment of this congregation in any way. Rather, I have tried to encourage us to reach our full potential individually and as a congregation. Because just like Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. God knows us, and he has a plan for this church. And I'm sure that he wants us to do great things for his kingdom. And just as he has a plan for each of us individually. I like this quote by a guy named Mark Deaver. Says, we are all called to initiate involvement in each other's lives. We agree together to work and pray for unity, to walk together in love, to exercise care and watchfulness over each other, to faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require, to assemble together, to pray for each other, to rejoice and to bear with each other, and to pray for God's help in all this. In closing, I'd like to look at one more passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14. Through 16, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's my prayer tonight for us, is that as we each see our individual roles and we each take more responsibility in the church and we look for ways that we can be a better church family, a better out church that reaches out to the lost, that we can grow our body for the edifying of ourselves in love. At the end of a lesson, it's tradition that an invitation is extended. It's an invitation that really stands any time, but after the lesson is a good time to really verbalize that. The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, there's no one that's been perfect. Everyone has sinned. That makes everyone unacceptable to God. In fact, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. However, Jesus died in our place, John 3:16. We must believe this, John 3:16 again. We must repent of our sins. That's found in Acts 2:38. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9. We must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the final step that forgives our sins and adds us to the church. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If this is your wish tonight, come out down and have a seat on the front row and we'll talk about it. But also, if you are a member and you haven't been living the right way and you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, this invitation stands for you as well. So if you have a need like this, please come forward as we stand and sing.